quick, just because the hymn came to my mind, How Great Thou Art. And so, page 10, exactly. I looked it up real quick. Because as we were singing that, it just hit me. The thought of, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Just to be in a place where your whole, you would be consumed to the point that the very inward being of each and every one of us would want to sing from the bottom of our soul to our Savior, to our God, how great thou art. How great, how amazing. What a wonderful Savior that we have. A couple of weeks ago, I think it was, we were talking in Sunday school class. Maybe it was our small group Bible study. Anyway, we were on Solomon and talking about, you know, that God came to him in the dream and asked him what he wanted, you know, if he could be granted something, what did he want? And he wanted wisdom. And I just think that if I could be granted one wish tonight, it would be that each and every one of you and myself and all of our friends and family that we know would just be madly in love with God. Just madly in love with him. To the point where we're just so consumed that nothing else really mattered. Everything else was just so trivial to the love and the relationship that we would have with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And in thinking of the time coming up and what to speak to you guys about tonight and trying to prepare 11 messages coming up in a week, and that's a lot of preparation and a lot of things going into it. And we're going to be talking about the Holy Week while we're there and thinking about all that. And, you know, Easter is kind of a stressful time for preachers and ministers. And I'll tell you why. I've talked to Ron about this as well. But when you've been in it 25, 30 years, and, you know, it's the Easter story again. And you know, I don't mean that in a bad way, but after a while you come to how many different ways can you kind of say the same thing or present the same message, try to do it from a different take, and then Easter comes along and you know, you're all fired up from the standpoint that you're probably going to have your biggest crowd of the year, if not the second biggest, because, you know, you have the Christers that are going to come at Christmas or Easter, and those are the two times that they come each year. And you know, I'm being transparent with you, and you think, this is the chance. You know, they're coming this week. You know, if I can just say something, if I can just hit a nerve, if I can just say something in a way that it speaks to them, that they'll want to come back, and maybe they'll come on a more regular basis, and you've got that thought process going through your mind, a new twist to the same story, and do it in a way that you just catch their attention and they want to come back. And thinking about all of that in the Easter season coming up, and Palm Sunday next week and then Easter, and it made me think of, here I am going to India and getting ready to preach to these people. A lot of Christians, I'm sure, but it's going to be some Hindus and some Muslims. And, you know, I don't know what I'm really even getting into, but just thinking of that, the thought crossed my mind, how would Jesus speak to them? What would Jesus say? And then I got to tell you, I started beating myself up because I think I've been doing it all wrong. I think I've been trying to candy coat some messages to try to speak to people that would kind of tweak their interest and reel them in. And so I really started looking at and studying, how would Jesus do it? What would Jesus say? Because wouldn't it be exciting if in 2 weeks, I can get this so you can hear it a little bit, in 2 weeks, well, I won't be here, but say Ron came in and Ron said, hey, you guys, I've got a treat for you today. I prepared something, but I didn't realize that he's going to be in town. We have a guest speaker with us today. Jesus is here and going to deliver the Easter message to you. How exciting would that be? And so one of the places I want to look is in Luke chapter 8. Because Easter is the time of our big crowd. And Jesus spoke in front of big crowds. And we get this story and other stories as well, that the crowds were coming from all over. And in Luke 8 verse 4 it says, while a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town. They're coming from everywhere to hear Jesus. And he's going to get ready to tell them this parable. But I want you to think about that. Here's the crowd. They're coming from everywhere. And I don't know if he had an introduction. He didn't need one, but he's getting ready to stand up. And to the people, it's like, hey, everybody listen. He's getting ready to speak. Jesus is getting ready to preach. He's getting ready to tell us what he wants us to know. He's getting ready to give us the message. The big crowd, everybody's here now. Listen up. And he says this, starting in verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. Get this. When he said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And he turned around and walked away. That was it. That was the message. And I'm thinking, you know, if it really did happen and he were here and we introduced him and we had this big fanfare and he got up and he said that, it's like, and then he walked out, like, I'd almost want to get up in front of you guys and say, guys, I'm sorry, you know, maybe he wasn't feeling well. You know, maybe he got ahead. Maybe he didn't have his A game tonight or whatever. But I just feel like I need to apologize to you because he didn't really give you that feel good Easter morning resurrection type message. And I'd be walking away thinking, what's he doing? We had the crowd here. Is he crazy? Talking about a farmer sowing seeds. And then he walked away. I mean, can you imagine if we introduced him as our friend day speaker? And that's the way it worked. But look at verses 9 and 10. It says his disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. And then later he'll go on to tell them the meaning of the parable. And I know I've been in conversation. I know Sandy has brought up the fact that sometimes she just thinks, why did he speak in parables? Why didn't he just come out and tell people what he wanted them to know and understand? And he tells us right here in this scripture. You know, I used to want to believe that it was because that, it was just their day and that's the way they talked and they told stories and they got it. And that is true. That would have been something that they related to. But right here it says, you know, the disciples asked him, what in the world was that? You know, Jesus, what was that all about? Why did you just give that story? And what does that mean? He said, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying, I only want the ones who want it. I only want the ones to get it that are really going to search with their inner soul, with their being, that wants to sing out to me how great thou art. You know, coaching basketball, we get all kinds of people who come out for the basketball team. You know, all of a sudden there are people that show up that haven't played before, and they come out and they've been watching the NBA, and they think they're going to do all these, and it gets time to, like, I have to choose a team, and, I want the ones that are going to help the team. I want the ones that can play. I want the ones that are going to get up at 5 o'clock and be with us at 6 a.m. lifting weights. I want the ones that are going to dedicate themselves to the summer, not just during the season, during the year. Players are made in the off season, in the summer. Are you going to be dedicated to what we're trying to do to build a program? Are you going to buy into the things that we're doing? Will you be a part of the system and play your role in the system? We want players that are going to have chemistry. We want players that are going to fit in. And I think Jesus is telling the disciples, I want the ones that want to be here. I want the ones that want to really know and search the truth of what this is all about. I want the ones that will seriously take the time to count the cost of being a disciple. I want the ones who will consider the cross and what that means. I want the ones who want it badly enough to come after me. And so the seed that he's talking about is like the word of God. And they're like, what in the world did that even mean? And he said, I'll tell you what it means. And you can look at verses 11 through 15, but really in a nutshell, he went off to tell them, I'll tell you what it means. It's like those seeds are people. and we can throw the seed out, and some of the seed's going to fall on the sidewalk out there. And when it falls on the sidewalk, it ain't going nowhere, because those people, as soon as you bring up Jesus, as soon as you bring up Christianity, as soon as you bring up really wanting to live by the truth and what's in this Bible and the Word of the God, and they're like, don't give me that Jesus stuff. No, don't give that to me. It's not for me. So the farmer's probably not going to water it. No need to water the seed on the sidewalk. And then he says there's some other people. And these other people, we'll throw the seed out to them. And it falls in the rocky soil and the rock mixed with the dirt and everything. And some of that seed might spring up real quickly, and they might get really excited. It's like, oh yeah, I'm in Jesus. Until life starts to get pretty tough and something happens and they're like, oh yeah, where's Jesus now? Where's Jesus when I need him? Why would Jesus let this happen? Why would Jesus let somebody go into a school in Florida and shoot 17 people? Where's your Jesus now? You know what? I don't need that stuff. And then there's others that they're with the weeds, and the flower, it does start to grow, but there's weeds all around it. And he's saying that is representing those people who, like, yeah, I'm in, let's go, I'm in for the whole social part of it, the fellowship. Yeah, this Jesus is a great guy. No, but wait a minute, I like this worldly stuff too. I like to still have my ties with all these things I used to do, and I like to still have my friends, and we like to go out and have a good time, or I like to do this or that, and I like, follow my calendar. I spend a lot of time over here doing this. Surely that can all coexist. And he's saying no, because those weeds, that worldly stuff's going to just smother them. And then there's going to be a few that are in that good soil. And we're going to throw the seed out. And the farmer will water that seed because they want it. They want to know. They want to grow. They want everything that is there to offer them. They want to know the truth and not just a candy-coated story. So the question would be, I think, how badly do you want the truth? I think it's a question for all of us. How badly do you want the truth? Because I think there's sometimes we don't want the truth. I think sometimes we just want to do our thing the easy way out, and we don't necessarily want the truth. I brought as an illustration tonight one of my favorite meals of all time. This is a frozen pizza. Love frozen pizzas. My poor kids, when Sandy was gone and it was my turn to cook, take care of the kids, frozen pizza. But it's just not the frozen pizza. I have a specialty. I love frozen pizza with hot dogs cut up on top of it. Now, if you've never tried that, I'm telling you, you don't know what you're missing. Hot dogs on top of frozen pizza. Now, I have had people, now every once in a while, we'll do the fancy stuff and we'll do something like these Johnsonville, you know, Mets or Brats or something, and got that nice sausage and everything. Now, this is high dollar on my pizza compared to my hot dogs, and it's good stuff. But every once in a while, somebody will say, "Really? You're eating that stuff? Do you know what's?" I don't want to know what. No, don't tell me. I don't want to know what's in a hot dog. I don't even know what animal it all comes from. I don't want to know. Don't care. The sausage, let me think those little white things in that sausage are vitamins. Those are vitamins to me. Okay? I like it. I don't want to know the truth. But the unfortunate thing is, I think people do that with God. I think they do that with their Christianity. I think they want to pick and choose what parts they want and when they want Jesus involved and when they don't. And they just want an a la carte line and pick and choose when and where they want him to be involved in their life. And so let me ask you this question, and I want it to sink in. Would you want to know the truth about God, even if it's completely different than what you currently believe? Because I think there are people who have grown up in corporate religion from different kinds of denominations, and I think they have just grown up accepting a way of doing things that they don't know any better. To them, that is the way it is. But it's not the truth. Not according to the Word of God. But do they really want to know the truth if it challenges their belief system? I grew up a Methodist for the first 40 years of my life. I got to tell you, I was a Methodist. Didn't have any problem with sprinkling for baptism. I didn't know any better. Until I started attending the First Christian Church in North Vernon and learning more, and Ron was our minister, and wow, my eyes were opened. I didn't know the truth. And I'm not slamming that. My mom and dad are Methodists to this day. They're diehard men. And I'm not even here to say whether or not. I'm not God. I'm not the judge of what's right or wrong. All I know is my Bible says that you should be immersed and baptized into him. And baptized means immersed. So that's just a situation. That's just a sample that if you really wanted to know about the truth, would you want to know the truth about God if it completely changed your belief system? Would you want to know the truth about God? Do you want to know the truth of whether or not it's true that said at almost every funeral, and you guys know it, you've been there, that said at almost every funeral, well, he or she, they're in a better place now. And yeah, I hope that's true. But what do you really need to know to be sure that it's true? Would it challenge your belief system? What if that you've believed all along isn't true? What if the Bible, what if Jesus tells us something different? Do you want to know that? Or are you happy just eating the hot dogs and sausage and going on? Because it's worked so far. I think there's a difference between what we desire, what our belief system tells us that we desire, and what we really want in truth. Because when it comes down to it, we believe what we want to believe. So do you want to believe the truth? One of my favorite, it is my favorite scene from any, I'm not a big movie watcher, but it came from Jack Nicholson in A Few Good Men. And Jack Nicholson looks at the guy that he's talking and says, "You want to know the truth?" Anybody know what he says? Isn't that great? And you can just see it, his look. You can't handle the truth. Isn't that a great line? You can't handle the truth. Do you want to know the truth? Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Yeah, you guys didn't come out quite as strong with that one. You know, Jack, Jesus, you know, I get it. But that's what he said. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You see, here's the deal. Most people would just tell you what they think you want to hear. When push comes to shove, when it comes down to it, they're going to tell you what they think you want to hear. I really used to think, back in my younger days, that I could sing. I used to think I could sing a little bit. You know, I was pretty good in the shower. I hardly ever messed up in the shower. And it sounded pretty good. And I was in choir in school. And then, you know, I dated Sandy for 8 years. And she's this choir, vocal, music major. And then we got married, and somewhere along the way there in those early years, she's like, "Kendall, you can't sing." Like, ouch. I mean, no, you know, I've been in church. I've had to lead the hymns at times, the songs. I did it that one time. I hit every note on pitch. I was on pitch every note. Didn't you hear me? And she said, "You might have hit every note, but it's still not pleasing to the ears." Thank God there's people in our lives that will be willing to stand up and tell us the truth. I can't sing. I've yelled at too many referees in my day. My voice is shot. Jesus tells them the truth. And he said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And then it gets me. It's like, okay, here we go. All right. You know, last Easter we had this guest speaker. Jesus was here and he came up. And I know he was kind of short for you guys. I know he didn't go into a lot of detail. And he just kind of told you this story about a farmer. But here we are a year later and it's Easter again. And Jesus, we're going to give him a second chance. We're going to give, he brought the A game this year. So get ready, ladies and gentlemen. Let's give a big East Columbus Christian welcome to Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 14. Jesus is getting another big chance in front of the large crowd. Go to verse 25. I'm going to read verses 25 to 27. It says, large crowds, here we go. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person can't be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And I'd be over here, whoa, Jesus, wait, that's your opening statement? Surely you got a better intro than that. I mean, just say something about, hey, Jesus is here. Hey, you want to be Jesus' friend today? This is what you have to do to be Jesus. Don't just come out and say, if you don't hate your father and mother and brother and sister and wife and children and even yourself. I mean, really? I mean, I just think of where he goes on with this cross thing. I mean, and if you put it in, if you just put it into really just thinking about what it would be like, and he's like, and by the way, when I walk out of here over on this hill, there are some crosses set up, and whoever really wants to be with me, whoever wants to be part of the team, whoever wants to be one of my disciples, just help me, just follow me out the door, and we're going to walk out there, and they're going to nail us to those crosses. They're going to crucify us. They're going to kill us. Do I need to pass around a sign-up sheet? Who's in? Do you really want to know the truth? I mean, really? Still want to follow me? Yeah, I didn't think so. And we have stories in the Bible where it talks about the multitudes just turned and walked away. At one point in time, the only ones left there with him were the disciples. And he turned to them and he said, are you going to walk away too? I mean, if that happened, I'd want to apologize to you, I think. I think I'd want to, probably my humanistic side of me would want to say, I don't know that he really meant it that way. You know, he was just trying to get his point across, but he really didn't mean to step on your toes or step on your heart. But who am I to apologize for Jesus? I'm sure I'd probably stand up and say, you know, I know he said the thing about the kids thing. He just doesn't know your kids, okay? I mean, he's talking about somebody else. He didn't see your bumper sticker with your honor students, okay? He's talking about probably some other third world country's kids. Surely not ours here in Columbus. He really didn't know. He didn't know that you guys have, you know, been business owners and you're prominent in our community. And he just wasn't thinking of that. He just didn't take all that into consideration. Who would I be kidding? Or maybe, just maybe, we have the opportunity to worship a God who is so big and so great that he thinks we should look up at him and say, really? You mean after all the things I've done, you'll really forgive me? Really? You'll let me be part of your family and love me? Really, God? You're saying that I have the opportunity to talk to you? Let me be a part of that. Let that be my life. I mean, are you serious? You're going to put your Holy Spirit in me that raised Jesus from the dead? You would do that for me? Sign me up. Where do I sign up? In Matthew 13, verse 44. Says this, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Here's the deal. Heaven is reserved for those people who are obsessed with the treasure. Obsessed with it. You mean I can have this treasure? This treasure, it's called the kingdom of heaven. It's what this treasure is referring to. That is the kingdom of heaven. I can have that treasure. Let me hide it for a second so I can go and get rid of everything else that I get rid of my boat, get rid of my camper, get rid of my sports car, I'll get rid of everything. Just let me have this treasure. I want to be a part of it. I want to be on the team. The kingdom of God is for those who get it. You see why Jesus was saying what he said about the seeds? He wants the buy-in. He wants the people who get it and are sold out for it. It's not for those who want a little bit of Jesus. It's not for those who want a little bit of God. It's not for those who want a little God. That's 3 inches tall that they set up on a shelf and say, you stay right there, I'll come get you when I need you. When I really get in a bind, I'll come talk to you. And I think God is up there and he's thinking sometimes in this, the second scripture that we read, and it's like, I mean, really? What's that mean to hate your father and mother? I mean, think about it. God compared to mommy? My God compared to Sandy? I mean, I love her. I'm not putting her down. There's simply just no comparison. And there's not the other way around in our lives either. God compared to little Johnny? You see where Jesus was going with it? How bad do you want it? Do you really want to know the truth? I think God feels like instead of me getting up on an Easter Sunday or Ron getting up on an Easter Sunday and we beg people to come back the next week or we beg them to get involved, or I think God is up there saying, you should be begging to me to be a part of the kingdom. To be the one that finds the treasure. I mean, really? I can have you? Our God's an awesome God. And he says in his book, if you seek me, you'll find me. When you search with all your heart. And the truth is a free gift. It's a free gift. But he says this, I'll only give it to you if you're willing to give up everything else. I'll let you enjoy it. I'll let you enjoy your people and your lives while you're down here. But the truth of the matter is, they can't compare to your desire and your love for me. So, I think that's why at Pentecost, when all of a sudden Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit and he starts preaching, all of a sudden all these people who had turned on Jesus and hadn't got it at all that time, and all of a sudden they're like, it says they were cut to the heart. It says they were cut to the heart. What does that mean? All of a sudden they're saying, we can have that. All of a sudden now it's where do we sign up? What do I have to do? Peter, what do we have to do? He says, go, repent, and be baptized. But the truth is, we have people who are calling themselves Christians, and we have people who are living this life, and they're saying things like, well, I think I might do that sometime, but you know what, I don't think I will today. We're scheduled to go out to eat after church with some people, and I don't want to get my hair wet. You know, if I get baptized today, we drove the new car today, and the seats might get wet. Let's just schedule that for another time. And where God is, what he's wanting is he'd turn around and saying, really, in there? Let me do a cannonball. How quick can I get in there and go under? Do you really want him? Do you want the treasure that badly? Are you one that can say, I just found a treasure that is so dear to me and means the world to me? And now not only that, you too can have that same treasure. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about what he can do for you. Let me tell you about who he is, what he's done, how he's changed my life. If we're not having that conversation to everybody who's important in our life, then shame on us. Because there's nothing more important. And we're going to sing our final hymn this evening, Take the Name of Jesus With You. And I just hope that as we sing this, you know, I would hope that if we were singing I Surrender All or whatever the song would be tonight, that as we sing those words, we really, truly mean it. I mean, think about that. We stand up and sing a song like I Surrender All, and do we? Not in a way, we're lying to God. We're singing it to him, and we're calling it our worship, and we're singing it to him, but we're not living it. How would you feel as a parent? As we get ready to sing, I hope these words mean something to you, but more than that, I just want to close with this question one more time. As you leave here tonight, how bad do you want him? Let's stand and sing first verse of hymn 44, Take the Name of Jesus With You.